With the bright Bible open before us, let's all bow our heads briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we bow here tonight, and we open the book again, Lord, we pray that the continual opening of this book, Lord, would continue to wash us, would continue to have an impact upon us, that, Lord, bit by bit, the Word of God, like the stonemason's chisel, will take off, Lord, the bits that are obscene or unhelpful. Oh, God, we pray that Thy Word should be like a mighty hammer and chisel this evening. Might it, Lord, have a great impact upon every heart here tonight. Lord, we cannot detach ourselves from the nature of what we're looking at this evening. Here's a man, a real man, and this man is in hell tonight. Lord, we tend, Lord, to come to the Word of God and just deal with people and characters as if it's just history. But Lord, this is very much present for Cain, unrepentant, ungodly, from the moment he died, maybe 6,000 years ago, has been suffering in hell and will continue to do so forevermore. Oh God, tonight we pray that everyone in this meeting will learn well from Cain's failure. And we will flee from wrath to come and seek God for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Genesis 3, the chapter prior to where we read together, records for us the great fall of mankind and sin. But men and women, I want you to know tonight, for the believer particularly, that the fall has its effects upon us all, even those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You might be saved. Christ has shed his blood and has washed you from your sin. You tonight may have a new nature placed within you by God himself. But that does not mean that you or I are exempt from the effects of the curse that is placed upon all creation. I want you to know that. That's why believers still get sick. That's why believers still die. So believer, when difficulties come, it doesn't mean you're not saved because there's been a tragedy or a problem. Sometimes when difficulties come, we automatically assume this is a direct result of a particular sin that we did. That's not always the case. Because believer, you are still living under the curse. That's why you're getting old. It's why you suffer. Perhaps you can just turn with me very quickly. Keep your finger in Genesis 4 because we're going to be straight back there and we'll stay there. But if you go to the New Testament and turn with me to John's Gospel, I want to show you this. John's Gospel and the chapter 9. John 9 and verse 1, it says there, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." It turns out his parents were believers. Keep that in mind. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him," the Lord, "saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" We'll just stop there. And the disciples automatically assumed that this man was blind because of a direct sin of him or his parents. And so God cursed them. That wasn't the case. Go on to verse 3. "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Doesn't mean they were sinlessly perfect. It just simply means that no sin that they did brought about this blindness. "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And what you have here is a young man, well, I assume he's young, and he's blind. The disciples see him, and they ask the question, why is he blind? What sin have he done? God essentially says, Christ says to them, he is suffering under the curse of the world. But I am going to take away his blindness, and by doing so, I am demonstrating to the world my ability and my willingness to ultimately deliver every man, woman, boy, and girl who will come to me for salvation. I have the ability and the willingness to ultimately deliver all who come from the effects of the curse. That's what John 9, verses 1 to 3 is teaching. All right. So you go back to Genesis now, Genesis 4. Believer, just because you're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean you're exempt from suffering the effects of the curse. It will plague you. And that might help you to understand Adam's family. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. And Adam and Eve brought about the fall. And I believe Adam and Eve were repentant of their sin. I see the evidence in Scripture to say they were believers and God forgave them for their sins. But even though they were believers, their family was a disaster. They endured the effects of the fall upon their family. I would suspect Adam was a good father. I suspect Adam was incredibly wise, incredibly diligent, and incredibly godly. That's my opinion. And I believe he would have been a very good father indeed. And we would almost expect such a good father would have a very good family, but he had anything but a good family. One son was a godly, faithful man. The other son, Cain, was a murderer, a despiser of God and everything associated with God. He had a divided home, and Adam could not bring about the unity of that home, for there was sin and ungodliness to the greatest degree. But here's the thing, men and women. Remember this. Adam, Eve, Abel, and Cain all lived under the condemnation of the curse. All died, all suffered, all four of them, but three of them, Adam, Eve, and Abel, repented of their sin. They turned from their sin. They accepted their guilt. They owned the fact that they had broken God's law, and they looked to God for his ability and willingness to ultimately deliver them fully from the curse. They turned from their sin and turned on to God. But Cain, on the other hand, did not. He never sought God for mercy. All four of them born under the curse. Three of them turned to God to save them from the curse, but Cain never asked, never bowed, never sought God for mercy or forgiveness. Never did it. Never. Never will. He's in hell now. Instead of repenting and seeking for mercy, all he did when his sin was exposed, he turned away from God. And that's where I want to get tonight. Cain chose to live without God. I'll put it to you this way. Cain was resolved to live without God. Resolved to live without God. There's three things I want you to see here. I want you to see Cain's complaint. Look at verse 13. Genesis 4:13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, and don't be mistaken. That's not repentance. That is a complaint. He's saying, God, that's not fair. Your rebuke is too hard on me. I can't bear this. That's not repentance. It is a complaint. You see, Cain's problem started with a wrong view of God and a wrong view of self. And I've said this to you many times, but here's a very good example of it. Cain had very big views of himself and very small views of God. That's where this began. It is clear that Cain felt he was big enough and good enough and significant enough that he could bring an offering and he could do something to please God. He's big enough to please an almighty God, but he thought God was small enough to actually be affected by what a creature of dust can do. He thought that God was so small that if Cain did something, God would be subject to it. He wanted to gain and manipulate God. Cain had big views of himself and small views of God. And here's the problem. Cain ended up with a lot of egg on his face. He made a fool of himself. You see, Cain was supposed to be the religious leader in his family. He's the firstborn son. He was meant to be the one who leads religious activity and everything else. But instead of being a leader, he was fundamentally wrong. And so God rebuked him, God rejected him, and he ended up the fool. Sad problem. But here's the thing. Not only had he small views of God, big views of himself, but he was full of pride. You see, Cain, men and women, was angry when God didn't accept him. He was furious. How dare, I said this last week, how dare God not accept me? That's what Cain is saying here. You can see that in verse 5. But Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain's pride made him angry that God did not accept him. And anger, men and women, is clearly forbidden in the scriptures. Because you and I know that the first step to breaking the sixth command, thou shalt not kill, the first step to breaking that command is hatred for someone. And that hatred will gain momentum, and eventually your desire will be to, at the very least, hurt, at the very most, extinguish that person's life. That's how murder begins. And so God has forbidden anger. And here's Cain, and sure enough, small views of God, big views of self, lots of pride. That meant that when God displeased him, he became very angry, and sure enough, what did Cain do? Well, we have it here in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Here's a man then. Small views of God, big views of self, pride, anger. That anger gave him thoughts of violence, and then his hands are full of blood and murder. What a wicked man. But I want to outline just how he got to where he actually is. Didn't happen overnight. This was a process. And so God rebuked him in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." There is Cain's curse. And Cain said, "Lord." Well, he did actually. Oh, no, he didn't. He didn't call him Lord. He just said, "My complaint is greater than I can bear." Actually, just look at verse 13. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My." And I want just to maybe point something out here as I see it myself. A believer, when we talk to God, we automatically address God. Because our focus is upon God. But Cain's focus is on himself. Therefore, he opens up by saying, "My punishment." He's all about himself. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But Cain should have thought of that before he broke the law.
Cain should have realized before he ever lifted that weapon to slay his brother that his rebuke will come. There is no point in crying, men and women, over spilled milk. You break God's law. The consequences will come. We live under the curse, and God condemns all sin. But again, you see what Cain says exposes his heart. Instead of repenting, instead of pleading for mercy, instead of looking for forgiveness, all he does is complain at God, at the seeming injustice of God's harsh treatment. What a fool. What a fool. Instead then of repenting and turning, Cain holds on to his sin. Cain embraces his guilt. And that is exactly the same with every sinner that ends up in hell. They embrace their guilt. They won't let go of their sin. And that, like an anchor, if you held on to an anchor for grim death and you're flown into the water, that anchor will bring you right down. That is the state of the sinner. That is the state of Cain holding on to their sin. And it will lead you into the depths of hell like Cain forevermore. That was Cain's complaint. Let me show you Cain's conduct. Look at verse 16. I find 16 an incredibly sad verse. Read it slowly and understand what's happening here. This man makes a choice now. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what strikes me there? Cain is in no doubt whatsoever that there is a God. You and I can spend lots of time trying to convince people that there is a God, that there is a God. Cain knew there was a God. He was in the very presence of God. He was communicating with God. He was in no doubt there is a God, but he chose. Because of his nature, because of his sin, he chooses to turn his back on the living God and walk away. That's striking, minimum. Absolutely striking. Very sad verse. Because what Cain is doing, he's turning his back on a good and a holy God. Everything that is good, everything that is just and holy will be found in God. And Cain turns his back on all of that. Furthermore, he turns his back on the only one who can save him. The only one that can take Cain off the broad road onto the narrow road which leads to heaven is the very one he's turning his back on. Men and women, God is a God of mercy. A God who forgives sin. I want to take you to a verse that captures that well. You can turn to it or just listen wherever you desire. It's the book of Micah. The small prophet there. Micah chapter 7 and the verse 18. Now listen to what it says here. Who is a God like unto thee? The hymn 54 in our hymn book is based on this. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Here is a God, we're told in Scripture, who delights in mercy. And what does Cain do? He owns his sin, he embraces his guilt, and he turns his back on a God who delights in mercy. You will agree with me that Cain deserves hell. This was Cain's choice. This was Cain's choice. And I said already, he is essentially saying here,
that rather than appealing to God for mercy, I am prepared to live with the consequence of God's judgment. That's what Cain's saying. I'm prepared to come face to face. I am resolved to live without God, and I am resolved to encounter God's judgment. And Cain is still to this day encountering God's judgment, and will forevermore. Men and women, when you look at the life of Cain and Cain's actions, his conduct here in turning from God, you must agree with me that being resolved to live without God is insane. It is absolute madness to hold your guilt and never appeal to God for mercy. But even when you look at this verse, verse 16, what strikes me here is the sheer coldness. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. There's no emotion there. There's no sadness. There's no nothing. He just turns around and he walks away. And I am convinced that Cain did not fully grasp what he was doing. He is a fool. He has not sat down and thought about this logically. Rather, he just carelessly, as our hymn said earlier on, the careless sinner on the judgment day, he carelessly just turns around and says, "Pleh. All right, God, I live without you. Bring on the judgment day." That's the foolishness of this man. And the reality is, today, hell is full full of people who simply just turned their back on God. Just this cold, unemotional ignoring of the gospel. Never been softened, never been serious, just simply ignoring God's appeal to be saved. Cain loved himself more than he loved God. And so he desired to fulfill his own desires than obeying the God who made him. That leads us thirdly and finally to our consideration here of content. You see, Cain was content to search the world and seek to drink dry, as it were, any satisfaction he could find from God's creation. It is clear that Cain turned his back on God, and it says here in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt. So he's dwelling somewhere outside of God's presence. He dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He chose a location outside the presence of God. He is seeking in the world to find satisfaction, contentment, so on and so forth. The thing about it is, he ignores the God who made the world, even though he goes into that world and seeks to drink dry all the satisfaction that he can find. And so go with me to verse 17. Verse 17 says, and Cain knew his wife. Now that's not sin. Not at all. That's simply filling in the narrative here for us. He knew his wife. He entered into a relationship with her, and they conceived, and they brought forth a family. The question's always asked, and I almost dread dealing with it. So often have I heard it, and so on and so forth, but it's here, so I'll mention it. Where did Cain get his wife? That's a stupid question, just to be frank. The Bible tells us God made Adam and God made Eve, so there was nobody else that God made. And use a little bit of wit, where then was Cain's wife from? It had to be a relative, it had to be a sister. Then you may ask the question, which is a little bit more intelligent at least, is it not wrong to marry your sister? Well, remember what's going on here. Adam and Eve are the first ones who are made, and they are the ones who have brought about the fall. And the fall would have had a minimal impact upon their physical structure. Now, they were going to die, that we know. But in regards to their genes and their structure, as you pass it on from generation to generation, theirs wouldn't have been too bad. What I mean is simply this, that if a brother and sister marry today, we are 6,000 years down the line, and we have 6,000 years of sin messing with our DNA and messing with our structure. And so when two people marry, we are too close, there are just physical problems, mental problems that follow on. That's just a fact of life. And that's why for Cain to marry his sister, this was not yet forbidden at this point, because sin had that impact that it does today upon the DNA and so on and so forth. So that's where Cain's wife came from, all right? I just want to mention that, so often asked. Okay, so verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now I want you to think about this. He conceived. He had a son. And you would think maybe now, here's a living boy who he is responsible for. Here is a living soul. And Cain would be burdened for the eternal well-being of his son. Cain had no concern for his child's eternal well-being, because verse 17 goes on to say, and he builded, that's Cain, builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Well, that's going to be helpful on the judgment day. Cain had no sensible concern for his children's eternity. Rather, instead of Cain building a relationship with God, instead of Cain laying up treasures in heaven, he builds not a relationship with God, but he builds with bricks and mortar. And he lays up treasures here on earth. And he gives to his son a great city. All the while, he leads his own son into hell with him. What a wretch. What a wretch. You see, Cain has turned his back on God. And it's very clear that Cain fathered an incredibly discontented generation. He was the father of generations which did nothing but pursue the things of this world to find satisfaction. That's why I made an attempt to read through that whole of chapter 4. Because I hoped while we were reading there, you saw what Cain's sons did. Look at verse 19. This would be Cain's great grandson. And Lamech took unto him two wives. These are the men who have turned their back on God, and they seek to find fulfillment in the world. So he takes two wives. Verse 20. And Adah and Jabeel, he was the father of such as dwelt in tents, and of such as have cattle. Now here you have these sons of Cain. They're erecting homes and pulling together possessions, personally. So they're owning territory and owning herds. They're getting what they can for themselves. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And so now they go to music. Women didn't satisfy. Homes and possessions didn't satisfy. They look now to music for some delight. You go to verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, engineering, crafts. Now they're going into working with their hands and trying to make things. You go on, verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man. He's a murderer. Looking to women, possessions, music, engineering, violence. And they are a race of men that are damned, for they turned their backs on God. Instead of turning again to the Lord, they look to the world and they find nothing. Nothing.
Now, go to verse 25. We leave Cain and we go to Seth. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth just means appointed, okay? And well, that's why she called him Seth. Now, look what's said of Seth's family. Seth didn't turn his back on God. He followed the Lord. He pursued the things of God. And one verse sums up the generations of Seth. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you see the difference? Cain's family, women, homes, possessions, music, engineering, violence, everything they get their hands on. The children of Cain, they called upon God. And the inference there is clear. They were satisfied. They didn't need anything else. Whatever God gave to them, they were content with that. Nothing wrong with marriage, nothing wrong with homes and possessions, nothing wrong with music, nothing wrong with engineering or crafts. Plenty wrong with violence, but with the rest, they're fine to enjoy. They're there to enjoy and they're there to use, but just note, those men gave their lives to them. But the children of Seth, it says they called upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, and I want to highlight their men and women as the first revival. There is the first revival, because what you have in Enos is the great awakening. When people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's hard to know how many there was then. There could have been a lot of people. The family could have been significant. I have no idea. We're not told. But it's plural. Men, humanity, began to call on the Lord. And so again, there's a great line drawn through this. As we conclude tonight, you can spend the rest of your life looking to the world to find whatever satisfaction that you're searching for, but I can assure you, you will be the more miserable for it. You will not be satisfied by what you pursue in the world. There's a list: women, homes, possessions, music, engineering, violence, whatever does not satisfy, but calling on the Lord. And can I take that word calling on the Lord perhaps a little further? It's not the matter of calling on God once and that's just it. It's the continual calling upon God. Continually looking to the Lord for blessing, for sustenance, for help, for a deeper, closer relationship. This is what satisfies. Because that is how God has designed you. And so tonight in closing, I would wish you would learn from Cain. Tonight, Cain is in hell. His family are in hell as far as we can assume. Don't follow Cain's footsteps, but be saved. And may God start a revival through you as you call upon God. May others call with you as you live for the Lord. You have a testimony for Christ, but you have a choice tonight. Like Cain, you simply turn your back coldly on God and walk away. Or like Seth, you bow the knee and you follow Christ. And I can assure you, all eternity will be the better for you